Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the good shepherd. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that your sheep would hear your voice today and that they would follow you as your word declares. And Lord, for those who haven't trusted in you today, Lord, that haven't heard your voice, I pray that today they would hear, they would have ears to hear. And Lord, as the blind man was healed in the text last week, that they would have eyes to see, that our spiritual eyes and ears would be open today, Lord Jesus, that we would see you as the beautiful treasure that you are, and that we would worship you as we encounter your word today. And so, Lord, we need a great work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts today, and I pray that your Spirit would blow like the wind on this place today, Lord. Work in our hearts today, Lord Jesus, and be glorified as your word is proclaimed. We love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Please turn in God's word to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. We're now in John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 is really a continuation of what we've been reading in chapter 7, 8, and 9. And we see that Jesus is God, and he is worthy of our worship. We believers, we Christians, we are a people who worship Jesus Christ. We don't just admire him. We don't just pledge allegiance to him. We don't just follow him as a prophet or a teacher. No, we worship Jesus as God Almighty. He is God, and we worship him as God Almighty, all-powerful. In theological terms, that's omnipotent. He's all-knowing, omniscient. He is creator. He is sustainer of the universe. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Spirit. One God in three persons. Not three gods. One God in three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. We worship Jesus. And that is the context of chapter 9 and 10 in the book of John. Really, from chapter 7 up now even into chapter 10. And we just saw in chapter 9 that Jesus heals the blind man's physical blindness. And we saw that the spiritual sight of the blind man became clearer and clearer as we work through chapter 9. He saw Jesus first as a man. Then as the text continues, he says, oh no, Jesus is a prophet. And then he sees him as the beautiful Son of God. And he falls on his face and he worships Jesus. And so the man who was once blind saw both physically and spiritually. His eyes were open. So we saw his sight become clearer and clearer. And we saw the sight of the Pharisees become more blind and more blind. And by the end of chapter 9, we see they're completely blind. They cannot see at all. Yet they think that they see. And that's the tragedy. So the Pharisees reject Jesus. They call him a sinner. The blind man who could now see worships Jesus as God Almighty. And so that's the choice that is before us. It's before each one of us. Blasphemy or worship. There's no fence to sit on. You're either blaspheming God. This man is a sinner. This man has a demon. These are the words of the Pharisees we read. This man is insane. That's what they thought of Jesus. They blasphemed him. Or worship. How can a demon cure the eyes of a blind man? Where is the Son of Man that I may worship him? And you fall on your face before him and worship. There is no fence to sit on. There is no middle ground. You either blaspheme Jesus and you serve the devil as the Pharisees were doing, or you worship Jesus Christ. And that's the choice each one of us has to come to in our own hearts and minds. Either Jesus is insane or he is God Almighty. And he is God Almighty, and we worship him. That's what we do here at Living Hope. We come to worship Jesus Christ. And so our text before us today is John chapter 10. And we're going to work our way line by line, verse by verse, through the first 21 verses. So look at John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And this text is really broken into three components. The first here is that Jesus tests the Pharisees by using a figure of speech or a parable. In verses 1 through 6, he's testing these Pharisees. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. This is Jesus talking. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and when he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." So he uses this figure of speech, and he's trying to teach them and test them at the same time. And he's basically explaining that Jesus is gathering a flock. There's this flock of sheep that Jesus is gathering. He calls them by name. And this specific flock he's talking about here in 1 through 6, these are the sheep of Israel. These are the Jews. Those chosen out of Israel for salvation by God. And we'll see this more clearly as we continue through the text. But this is Israel he's talking about here. They hear his voice and they follow him. And as he's saying this, he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, there is no bridge between or break between chapter 9 and 10. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions, they were put there later. In the original manuscripts, they're not there. So there's no break whatsoever. It all flows. And it really starts in chapter 7. All this is happening outside the temple at around the time of the Feast of Booths. He's teaching in the temple. He's stirring up controversy. He comes out. They try to grab him. He comes out. He stirs up a little bit more controversy, and he continues teaching. All the while, those who are saved believe, and those who are blind reject him. And so there's no break here. He's continuing. He's talking to the same Pharisees he was talking to in John chapter 9, verse 40, when it says this: "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains.'" So there's no break here. It's all connected. And in this parable, figure of speech, the Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. When he says there are thieves, the thieves and the robbers, he's talking about the Pharisees. They are the strangers talked about in verse 5. And this figure of speech almost exactly matches Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus is repeating the indictment of Ezekiel 34 against the Pharisees, and at the same time is also fulfilling the prophecy of the Lord gathering his sheep. And if time permitted, I'd read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34. It's beautiful, but I pulled out two specific sections for us to look at today. So in your Bible, take notes and say, hey, this is a cross-reference to Ezekiel 34, because this is what Jesus is doing. Ezekiel 34, verse 3, the Lord says this of the religious leaders of that time: "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Doesn't that sound just like what the Pharisees were doing? They laid on all these burdens on God's people, and they wouldn't lift a finger to do any of them themselves. And Jesus convicted them of this regularly. And so that's the picture of the religious leaders, the shepherds of Israel that were supposed to be caring for the flock, feeding them good food, nurturing them, binding up the wounded. And yet they were not. They only cared about their own bellies. And then Ezekiel 34:15 gives this beautiful picture of what God is going to do. Ezekiel 34:15, the Lord says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, giving them rest for their souls," declares the Lord God. "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." That's what Jesus is fulfilling in our text today. That's what he's doing in their midst. And that's what he's doing right here today, in your hearts and mine. The true sheep follow the true shepherd. They won't be controlled by the Pharisees, by the strangers, by the thieves and the robbers. Look at verse 2 back in our text, John chapter 10, verse 2. "The one who enters by the door is Jesus." So I'm going to explain this figure of speech. Jesus is the one who enters by the door. The gatekeeper who opens the door is God the Father. He opens the door. And don't miss this. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. He gathers his own. And in this text, he's speaking of Israel. They follow him because they know his voice. He is irresistible to them. They want to follow him. You can see this picture. The sheep, they're all out there. They're scattered. They're wandering. The shepherd enters. They hear the voice of the shepherd. Their ears perk up. That's the shepherd. He's here. They hear his voice, and they follow him. They go after him. It's their desire to be with him, their shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, went after the blind man. We saw in chapter 9. The Pharisees, the thieves, and the robbers cast him out. So you see, he's living out this figure of speech. The blind man had just been cast out of the synagogue. And Jesus, the good shepherd, goes after him. The blind man, the sheep, hears his voice. And he follows him and worships him. The Pharisees were supposed to be the shepherds, but they were not. They loaded the heavy burdens on the sheep and didn't lift a finger to help them. Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is what he was doing then, and this is what he's doing right now with each one of us. I want you to understand that today. This text is for every one of us today, right now. This isn't just some story that's 2,000 years old. So he is either insane or he is God Almighty. And in verse 6, he says this is a figure of speech. And so why does he tell this to the Pharisees? Well, again, he's testing them. He's giving them another chance not to be blind. Yet they still didn't see. They didn't understand what he was saying. They were blind even though they said that they see. So what about you? What do you see today? Do you see Jesus as treasure, as the good shepherd today? Or are you also blind? Do you also think, oh, this man's insane. He has a demon. What do you see today? They didn't get it again. And so let's see, how would Jesus respond to this? So here they are, they didn't understand it again. How is Jesus going to respond? Well, in a very similar way to the way he did in chapter 6. If you remember chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. He said, I'm the bread of life. They didn't get that. He unpacks it further. They still didn't get it. And the more he unpacks it, the more offensive and actually gross in chapter 6 he becomes. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And he doesn't make it easier for them. He actually makes it more difficult. It's almost like he's trying to stir up controversy in chapter 6. He says, I'm the bread of life. Eat of me and you'll never hunger again. They didn't get it. He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. They still didn't get it, and nearly 15,000 turned away from him that day. And then his response at that point is, oh, no, please come back. I didn't mean it. No, he didn't say that. He wasn't worried about that at all. He said, no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father. He understood completely. No one can come to Jesus unless it's granted by the Father. To those who believed, he was making things clearer. To those who were blind, he made himself offensive and gross. And so here, he does the same thing again. Look at verses 7 through 10 in John chapter 10. They didn't understand the first figure of speech, and so he gives them another one. He says, I am the door. Verse 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so here he talks about why he's gathering the flock. In the first six verses, he said, I'm gathering a flock. Now he's saying why he is gathering the flock. He is gathering the flock that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so he gives them this other picture to consider. He says, I am the door. Verse 8. In verse 9, I am the door. And in verse 8, he says, hey, look, there have been a lot of pretenders before me. And the sheep didn't listen to them. They know they're pretenders, and they don't listen to them. But I am the door. So the picture here is of Jesus as the entryway to the fold and the entryway to good pasture. It's an illustration of what he says in John 14:6 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is one way to life eternal and life abundant, and it is Jesus Christ. Don't believe Oprah when she says, all roads lead to heaven. That is a lie. There is one way. I used to share the gospel with my uncle, who has passed away, and he said, oh, Ryan, that's pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? I said, absolutely. It's very narrow-minded. And I'm not ashamed of that. There is one way to God the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. I am the door. Some shepherds of that time would actually lie down in the entryway of the sheepfold when they would sleep at night, for two reasons. One, to keep the sheep in. No sheep's going to wander out. They'd have to climb over the shepherd to do that. Ain't going to happen. So to keep them in. And the other reason was to protect them, to keep the wolves out. They would sleep in the doorway of the sheepfold to keep the wolves out. To protect the sheep. They laid down their life at the door to protect the sheep. And so he says, I'm the door. So he uses that picture. There are many wolves out there that can destroy you spiritually, but trust in Jesus and he will never let them get you. You're saved, and they can never snatch you out of his hand. You're saved eternally. He's not going to let them get you. You don't have to worry about that. They will never get through. He's all powerful. And this is so much more than just being saved. This is abundant saving. He says, I came that they have life and have it abundantly. This isn't just being saved. This is abundant life. This is the greatest, greenest, sweetest pasture for your soul that there could ever be. The grass is not greener on the other side of that sheepfold. This is the good pasture. There's nothing better. Your soul needs life. And Jesus is the abundant life you need and you desire and that your soul is hungry for. This is about peace with God, about knowing the God you were made by and made for, and resting in the protection he gives to his sheep. It's another illustration of Psalm 23, the first four verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Jesus is gathering the flock. He's going to give them life, and he's going to give them abundant life. And so how do you do this? That's what he answers in the next section. How are you gathering this flock and giving them life? Verses 11 through 18. He is the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So how are you gathering a flock and giving them abundant life, Jesus? By laying down his life for them. That's how he's doing it. Jesus is the good shepherd who will die for the sheep. The Pharisees, the hired hands, they see the wolf coming and they run. They're like, oh man, this is getting hard. I'm out of here. No more bonus, no more parsonage, no more perks and benefits. I'm gone. I'm gone. This is too hard. I'm in it to fill my belly, is their attitude. But Jesus will die for the sheep. The Pharisees don't protect the sheep at all. They only care about themselves. Verse 14, Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Jesus is as bound to his sheep, verse 15, as he is to the Father. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is the good shepherd. The Pharisees are the hired hands. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And look at verse 16. We're going to spend some time here in verse 16. And I want you to pay very close attention as we dissect verse 16. The flock is so much more than just Israel. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. And so you can see the summation of most of the teaching here in verse 16. The flock is so much more than just Israel. Many of you may be familiar with David Livingstone, famous missionary and explorer to Africa. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. He was all over Africa. Yeah, he wasn't there to make a name for himself. He was there to take the gospel forth. And on his grave in Westminster Abbey are the words of John 10:16. That's what's written on his tombstone. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. That's why he went, so that those sheep could hear the voice of the shepherd and come and follow him. This is the foundation of our confidence that we will make it to heaven. He says, I have other sheep. He has them before he brings them. Look at that word. I have other sheep. He already has them. Let's pay very close attention to these words. It's so easy to just kind of gloss through this text. Yeah, Jesus is the good shepherd. Oh, that's so nice. He already has them. He says, I have them. They are already sheep. They are already his. Pay close attention to this. Listen to me now. They're already his sheep. He has them before he calls them. What in the world does that mean? John 17:6. The Father has them and gives them to Jesus. Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says this, yours they were, and you gave them to me. They were already sheep. They were already God's sheep. And God gives them to Jesus. That's what he said in John 6. No one can come to the Father, can come to me unless it's granted by the Father. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. This is how you got saved. This is the doctrine of election. And it's how each one in this room got saved. I want you to know how you got saved. It's not some magical, mystical thing or some emotional moment in your life that got you saved. It's not some work you did or some altar call you went to. You were a sheep. You heard God's word. You heard the good news of the gospel. And you said, my shepherd, I am coming. I believe. That's how you got saved. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He already has his sheep. The sheep are out there everywhere. Billions of sheep. They're out there. Can you just think about that for a minute? The sheep are out there already. That's the first thing to watch for. He says, I have them. Look further, verse 16. I must bring them also. I must. In the Greek, literally, it says, it is necessary that I bring them. Your salvation happened because of that word, must. I must bring them. He had to get you. There's no other plan. I'm busy today. I can't go get them today. No. He had to. The Father has chosen them. Jesus says, I lay down my life for them. I will bring them. They will come. I will bring them. And look at verse 3. He does it by his word. His word goes forth. Go all the way back to verse 3. The sheep hear my voice. His word goes forth. The sheep hear it. They come. They know his voice. And this is how people get saved today. Think about it. There are billions of sheep out there. You go, you proclaim the gospel. The sheep hear it, and they come. You don't need cotton candy and popcorn and movies and all that stuff. You don't need a seminary degree. All you got to do is say, I was blind, but now I see. Jesus made me alive. Believe in him, and you will be saved today. And the sheep, they hear the voice of God, Jesus, through his word, and their ears perk up, and they say, yes, Jesus, I'm coming. They're out there, and they need to hear his voice. That is why I preach. That is why we must go. That's why we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We got to take it out there. The sheep are waiting for it. And when they hear, they will come. And it won't be based on any sales job you do on them. Any evangelism class that you take at the seminary or anywhere else, they just need to hear the word and they will come. And so that's why Jesus sends us. And that's why he prayed in John chapter 20, verse 21, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. He sends us to go and make disciples. That's how his voice goes out into the world today, through you and through me. And in John chapter 17, when he prayed to the Father, he says, I don't pray for these only, these ones hearing me right now. He says, but for those who will believe in me through their word. They have to go. They have to take the word. And he prays for those that would believe through their word. That's you and me. Someone told us. And we believed. And that is how people are saved today. We preach. We share. We bear witness that we were blind, but now we see. We proclaim the word of God, and the sheep hear it, and they come. I want you to just feel this in the depth of your soul today. And then look next. I must bring them. They will listen to my voice. They will listen. They will. It will happen. It's not a maybe. Boy, I sure hope they listen. No, the sheep will listen and they will come. Verse 4, go back to verse 4 again. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and they follow. Do you see this? This is just so beautiful. I was weeping as I was preparing this message. They will follow. The mission will not fail. Don't ever think, well, I'm a big fat failure with this. And no one ever gets saved when I tell them about Jesus. When the sheep hear, they will come. You cannot fail. Jesus isn't going to fail. They will follow. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. This is how you know you're a sheep. So I want you to understand for the assurance of your own salvation. Some of you wonder, am I even saved? Am I saved? Am I one of the sheep? Easy question. Do you follow Jesus? Are you following him? Is he beautiful treasure to you? That's how you know. That's how you know. That's how you know you're a sheep. Do you hear his voice? Do you come freely to him? If you're a sheep, you hear and you come. It's suddenly Jesus isn't stupid to you anymore. What you once thought was stupid isn't stupid anymore. He's beautiful. He's a treasure. And verse 26, if you don't come, if you don't believe, and you finish your life that way, then you were not a sheep. You never were a sheep. So pay very close attention to this. Listen to me. Believing does not make you a sheep. Believing does not make you a sheep. Being a sheep is what enables you to believe. That is not my opinion. That is what this text is saying. That is what John 3 said. That is what John 6 said. That is what John 9 has said. And that's what we're reading again in John 10. And it's all over the Bible. Believing doesn't make you a sheep. Being a sheep is what enables you to believe. There is no way a sheep of Jesus will not believe. That logic denies the words of God. If you are a sheep, you will believe. And then look what he says next. There will be one flock, one shepherd. Verse 27 through 30. This flock is a forever flock, eternal and abundant life forever. In the flow of these truths that we've been reading, they're very similar to that of the end of Romans 8. Very similar. If you piece these together, it looks like this beautiful tapestry. No one is lost. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one is lost. To those whom the Father chose for himself, he gave to the Son. To those who belong to the Son, Jesus, he laid down his life to save. For those whom he laid down his life, he called to himself. Those who heard his voice followed him. To those who followed him, he gave eternal life. And to those who have eternal life, cannot be taken out of his hand. Therefore, there will be one flock forever and one good shepherd. This should make your faith and assurance of salvation unshakable. I want you to leave here today feeling invincible in Christ Jesus. It should give you an unshakable faith and assurance of salvation. King Jesus has you in his hand, and you are home forever in the green pastures and the still waters. Oh, praise God for that. And then look at the rest of this. He says, there are other sheep not of this fold. This life is not only for Israel and the Jews. Praise God, I'm not a Jew. It's for me. It's for you sitting in here. John 11:51, he didn't say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, the high priest prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. We see that in John 11:51. This is for Israel and the nations. We see this picture beautifully in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and nation and people. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is why missions is vital. This is why we must go and let them hear Jesus' voice. And when they do, they will come and be saved and worship King Jesus. We must go and take his voice. I pray we at Living Hope, that we would be people that would put aside racism and pursue gospel-based racial harmony, that we would make Jesus' voice heard so that the sheep can come, first in our homes, teaching it to our children, then in our communities, then in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and to the ends of the earth, we must go and take the gospel. That they would hear the Good Shepherd's voice. Would we be a people that would go to China, that would go to Africa, Arabia, the dark places of the world, and take the light of the world to them? And boldly make Jesus' voice heard. May God call out more like David Livingstone, Adoniram Judson, William Carey, David Brainerd, Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong from among the flock here at Living Hope. Would we go and take the gospel? God's purpose to gather all peoples cannot fail, and your part in it cannot fail. If you go, you will not fail. Period. Then lastly, verse 17, Jesus will die, but he doesn't stay dead. This is how the sheep will live and not scatter when the shepherd dies for his sheep. He lays down his life, he takes it up again. No one says they can take up their life again unless either they're insane or they're God. This is crazy talk. No one but God can do that. Jesus is God, and he is worthy of your worship. That is the height of the abundant life that he's talking about, is the worship of Jesus. It's not about accumulating stuff. It's about worshiping Jesus. These things are written that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Come to Jesus and worship him as your good shepherd.